according to St. John chapter 12, and we'll be picking up in verse 12. And of course, we gather once again here this first day of the week, this Lord's Day. But it's not just any week or any Lord's Day. It's a day of great anticipation of what is to come. And that, of course, is Passion Week, Holy Week, the week of which that all four of the Gospels point to, the hour of which Jesus had come into the world. And today we will also join the throng of Jews and, as we will see, Gentiles. Remember last week we saw where Jesus was going into Gentile territory. And with the throng there gathered shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest! The King has come." And we gather this day, really this week, to thank Him for all that He has done for us, for our salvation. John 12, 12 through 26. Would you pray with me as always? Lord, again, we do come with grateful hearts. Lord, as we come to this special week, Lord, may we pause and remember that the greatest love story ever told unfolds before us here in the pages of Scripture. Lord, help us to know what true love is, and that is the love of the Son who laid down His life for His friends, for His people, for us, O God. O God, feed us once again as we turn to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, picking up here in verse 12, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they had heard that He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him.' Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" This Sabbath, we find ourselves still on the road. We've been on this same road now for several months and weeks in our journey in Matthew, but we have reached the end of that road. We have arrived at Jerusalem, and ultimately the road to the cross. But now we've come to the end. As I said, the hour had come. Verse 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." It was the very next day, a second birthday, if you will, for Lazarus. Yes, friends, Jesus had raised him from the dead. And word of this miracle of a four-day-old corpse, "for he stinketh," as the King James says, being raised to live once again. It is an interesting side note again as to perhaps why Jesus waited to the fourth day. Of course, Jesus has raised other people that have died, but typically it was shortly thereafter their death. But 4 days, you're pretty dead by then. But the tradition was amongst the Jews was that the soul hung around the corpse at least for 3 days. Jesus waited to the fourth. But being raised to live again. Obviously, this word of Lazarus being raised would spread like wildfire, and Jesus' arrival for the feast there at Passover, which would be his last on earth, and indeed, really the last of the Passovers, Jesus' arrival would not be hidden this time. We've seen throughout the scripture, in Matthew and other places, where Jesus has been telling people to keep his identity silent. But this time he comes. He comes, and friends and foes and yes, even hell itself will know that Jesus has arrived. Verse 13, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. As I shared with the kids earlier, and you've heard it before, that this is what they really thought he was coming for. Look, a king has come. The Gospels are so awesome. Each written by a different hand, but ultimately the same author, that is the Holy Spirit. Different angles, different points of view, but the same truth, the same stories. Some stories overlapping, some not. John, of course, brothers and sisters, stands out differently. John has it perhaps in it, perhaps the clearest picture, the divinity of Jesus Christ. For example, in it we find the famous seven I am statements. We've already seen a I am statement, if you will, when Jesus was walking on the water. Ego, eimi, I am, the divine name of God. And it's also here that we get the word palm for Palm Sunday. For although John does not go into the details that the other Gospels do, and Jesus' plans for his arrival, it is interesting that he does tell us what the leafy branches were that Mark spoke of. Mark says they just had leafy branches. Well, John tells us what they were. Again, that's in Mark chapter 11. Why palms? Well, friend, the palm branch was and still is a symbol of peace, but it is peace through victory. Truly a testimony of that which Jesus was shortly about to do, victory over death, grave, and sin. And therefore, Jesus, of course, as we sang just a moment ago, he forbade them not. He allowed them to come, both the chosen and the non, all celebrating the entry of the true King. The king that was foretold, as it is written, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts, I am, will do this. Isaiah chapter 9. And speaking of writings from of old, verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Again, this famous passage being fulfilled, this from Zechariah chapter 9. Again, both the imagery that we see here, the palm and the donkey, highlighting that of the nature of this king and his royalty and the nature of his rule of his people, that he would be victorious. He would be a victorious king, and he will be eventually a final victorious king. But here he will be victorious over death, and that he would bring peace, the long hoped for peace, between God and God's people. That he would rule righteously, again, as God had always intended to do. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. Again, no doubt the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing to mind these things. Ah, that's what the prophet meant. Ah, that's what Moses meant when he wrote these things down. Yes, brothers and sisters, these things had been hidden. They've been hidden. They've been hidden from the disciples. We see it. We saw, again, Jesus walking on the water. And Peter himself standing almost face to face with Jesus. As you recall, he starts to freak out and he begins to sink. He's standing right there with Jesus. It wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. Really, the truth of who Jesus was. And that the law and the prophets and even the Old Testament spoke silently about him. But why? Why would God keep these things hidden for so long? Why? So that these things would be fulfilled. As I said in Sunday school, brothers and sisters, it's best even in our lives not always to know what lay ahead. For if we did, all we would do is spend our time worrying about what was to come. It was good to hear the response in the Sunday school classes. What would you think if you knew the year of your death? And everybody was like, no. It could be 10 years from now. But guess what you're going to be thinking about for the next 10 years? The true revelation of Jesus was hidden, yes, even clothed in flesh, friends, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, so that the blood would be shed for the remission of sins. As good St. Luke records to us, that after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus would later share, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's Luke 24. And of course, St. Paul confirms this as well after the resurrection. He says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, back to the beloved disciple in John 17, or chapter 17, or verse 17, rather. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. All throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he had developed a following. We've seen that in Matthew. And it would ebb and flow. And as I pointed out before, a lot of people would follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. Some just wanted to see a miracle. We think about Herod. Others wanted to be healed. They needed to be healed. We saw that with the Syrophoenician woman. And some others, they just wanted their bellies full. As Jesus lamented to that, he said, truly, truly, I say to you that you are seeking me not because you saw the miracles, the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. John chapter 6. But again, as we've seen already, friends, this is more than the bread of life. This is more than bread. Indeed, he's the author of life at work. All these things pointing to that which is just now about to take place. Lazarus again, but his third resurrection, at least as is recorded in Scripture, the third resurrection, and more would be raised in mass after the death of Jesus, Matthew 27. But Lazarus' death, so close to his passion, so close to this Holy Week, God would use this miracle to ignite the flame of hatred once and for all that would lead to his arrest and eventual crucifixion. Even they wanted to kill poor Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead and they want to kill him. Isn't that crazy? Verse 19, so the people said to one another, the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. How true a statement is that, whether they knew it or not? You see, the Pharisees have been plotting for a while now to silence Jesus. Even earlier in John, Caiaphas the high priest said this. He said, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for one man to die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, John writes, but being the high priest that year, prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So that day forward, they made plans to put Jesus to death. John chapter 11. This has been coming for a while. You see, friends, to the mind of the Pharisees, their time was running out. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. News had spread. News had spread, and the people in mass were flocking to him. Flocking to him just in time for the Passover. And God was to use the evil plans of the Pharisees for good, just as God used Joseph's brothers' evil plans for good. Oh, and how true was that statement, friends, of the Pharisees. For their world, the world, was coming to him, not just for the festival, but now to Jesus. Verse 20, among those now who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Is there not any more lovely words than that? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Just as we saw the beautiful faith of that Syrophoenician Canaanite woman last Sunday. Well, how and why would Greeks come looking for Jesus? Well, again, remember, Greek is it was often used as a generic term to describe Gentiles, people that were not descended from Abraham. But yet, many Gentiles had come to faith before Jesus. How so? Well, we saw the wise men. the wise men had read the scriptures. Now, whether or not they were believers, we don't know. But they had come seeking the king of the Jews. Remember, when God had scattered his people across the globe, wherever his people went, they brought their faith. And where they brought their faith, they brought their Torahs. And they set up synagogues all over. And guess what? Eventually, the Gentiles began to listen. And many a Gentile began to flock to Judaism, either becoming just a kind of a God-fearer or going the full-out proselyte, and especially for the men, that involves certain things, but I'm not going to go into that. Learning more and more of God's law and the prophets and God's promise. Now, many of these Gentiles are hearing about this rabbi, being told something even better than that of the law and the prophets, and that would be the fulfillment, Jesus Christ. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Jesus Christ, we wish to see Jesus. Again, the prophet tells us it shall come to pass. You remember this last week. In the latter days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. And it says that the nations will flow to it. Peoples will come and they shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Isaiah 2. This is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment. The Greeks had come. Friends, the hour had come. The peoples, red and yellow, black and white, were coming to Jesus. It's no surprise that these quote-unquote Greeks, they went to Philip. They didn't go to Peter. They didn't go to John. They went to Philip and Andrew because these are Greek names. So maybe in their mind, they're thinking, well, maybe they'll understand us. Maybe they'll accept us better because we're not Jews of birth. For many Gentiles had come to faith over the years. There was still, as we saw last week, still a barrier between the proper Jews and then the converts. Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Got the two witnesses here. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You see, friends, the hour had come. That separation, friends, the separation that had long separated Jew and Gentile was quickly waning. The hour, Jesus' hour had come, fulfilling Isaiah's ancient words. The Greeks are now openly seeking Jesus. They didn't want, just what he said with the kids, they didn't want to just come see him, get his autograph. They wanted to meet him. They wanted to learn from him. And yet, where so many of the Jews have rejected him, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Now, we're not told if Jesus went and spoke to these Greek. Probably not, because he knew what lay ahead. The sacrifice. And not just the sacrifice of the lambs, but the ultimate sacrifice. That the scriptures would be fulfilled. But Jesus' response was still profound, and this is why. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You see, beloved, this is the gospel. This is why Jesus knew why he came. Yes, the hour had come. The Greeks were coming. The Jews were coming. That the seed would be planted into the earth. Many today, of course, we think of Jesus in many wrong ways. They think of him as a good teacher. We think of the miserable rich ruler who called him a teacher, but loved his wealth more than he did God. He's just an ancient man to ponder his musings. Others say, well, it's not just his teachings. He just showed us how to live. But here, friends, these are not totally wrong, but it's not the totality of Jesus either, friends. It's not the gospel. It would refute the whole idea of the gospel, that one must come to die so that one man would die so that many would be saved. Truly, truly, he said, verse 24, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. No, for just as it was the seed to be planted in the earth, friends, Jesus knew this, that abundant yield may come, that the crop may come, so too must the lamb, so too must the Messiah be slain and planted in the tomb, and thereby on that glorious harvest day the fruit of life may bloom. reversing that foul fruit that was eaten by our first parents in Eden. This is the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but through this seed, the promised seed, the seed of the woman, the seed of David, the seed of the Son, planted there is life. Christ Jesus. My friends, Jesus is more than a good teacher. He's more than a good example. He is the good, nay, perfect sacrifice for your salvation, for your life. The old Baptist preacher, Dr. Ironsides, perhaps said it well. Apart from his death, the beautiful life of Jesus could not have saved one sinner. It took his death, his sacrifice, his blood to save you and I, that the wrath, the justice of God would be satisfied. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3. Well, what about us for now? Well, you see, the Savior goes on. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Yes, anyone who follows me, who keeps my commandments, who trusts in me for their salvation. You see, the people of the world, they see the lives of the elect. They see the children of God, hearts, chains, fortunes donated to the service of the kingdom. And they see it as marked foolishness, wasted time and loss. But in reality, friends, those who leave such things, the things that are passing away, and especially that of the sin that clings so close to us, friends, who put to death the old man, grasp even more, and that they will inherit even greater harvests than we'll ever see here. As Jesus said, everyone who left houses or brothers, sisters or father, mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life, Matthew 19. And beloved, those that do, those that come to him, the Father will honor. And as we now set out in this holy week, brothers and sisters, a week of pause and reflection, friends, again I ask you, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who he is? Do you, like the Greeks, do you really wish to see him, meet him, know him? Or are you just standing on the sidelines waving the branches? Again, we think of the centurion. We think of the Canaanite mother. Do you wish to see him? Or is he simply just a good example or a good teacher? Is Jesus your Savior through he, and as we shall soon see, his spilt blood? How then, brothers and sisters, do you reflect this truth? Sir, we wish to see Jesus, they said. Do you really wish to see him? Can others see him in you? Amen.